turn together to read from the scriptures together this morning. Reading the 84th Psalm, 12 verses only in this psalm. And to entertain the thought that I want to try to entertain this morning, we will take our text from verse 6, but we read together the chapter. Psalm chapter 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, and rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Turn there in a moment. Before we do, would you stand with me again, please? And we sing together. I have provided inserts in your bulletin. Please stand with me and we sing together. Be still, my soul. Sing it prayerfully.
Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow for God's love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed that we shall meet at last. Thank you and be seated. Sweet water on dry ground. Several weeks ago, I woke one morning and I found the words of this text, verse 6 in Psalm 84, ringing as it were in my mind as soon as I awoke. I had not been previously reading in the Psalms, and far less had I been reading in this chapter. And the subject of this chapter had not been in my thoughts for a very long time. I do not claim to know why this text came with such force and impress on my heart, but I confess that I have been hardly able to put it aside since that morning. When I set out recently to write this message, there had been no particular providence or circumstances which drew me so strongly to its message. Yet, in the wisdom and wonder of our God's ways, that He has ordered that we all should spend a little time, just a few minutes, I hope, in this race to eternity, to pause here and await His instruction. I had no knowledge of any of the providences which have opened since the message was written. You who are students of the Scripture will know that this is considered by most Bible scholars to be a passage that was penned by David himself when suffering under the cruel hand of a vile and reprobate son. And fathers do suffer under the hands of cruel sons. David, suffering under the hand of a vile and reprobate son, finds himself hid out in a wilderness driven by violence, and that the violence of his own son, Absalom, driven by violence away from his throne, away from his court, and away from God's house. Gill says of this text in verse 6 specifically, he says it does not seem to design any particular place through which all the males could not pass from different parts of the land of Israel as they came to Zion at the three grand festivals. But it seems, he said, rather to design any place, any rough valley or dry and thirsty land where there was no water. And so says Gill, saints are passengers, travelers, pilgrims in this world, and often pass through a valley, are often in a low valley through the weakness of grace, or through a rough valley through affliction, or through a dark valley through desertion and temptation, both of outward and inward trials. And then Gill says the way to Zion, or to the house and ordinances of God below, lies through a valley of weeping. None come rightly thither, but those who come weeping. Weeping over their sins and unworthiness. And by repentance, come towards God. And by looking by faith to Christ, they have whom they have pierced, and mourning for it, they will weep. The way to Zion above lies through a valley of tears, shed in plenty, says Gill, by reason of your sin, a man's own sin, original sin, and actual sin, the sin of professors and profane, by reason of Satan's temptations. They will come hiding from God's face, and the distress, divisions, and declensions of Zion. And yet relief is afforded, succor is given, refreshment is had in this valley for such passengers. I recognize that throughout the centuries, much controversy has raged, and many volumes have been written to entertain those thorny questions surrounding the controversies in my text this morning. To all of which I say, as I always say, I choose willfully to ignore them all, and seek rather only those things which are to the good and edifying of our souls. And those things in this text are many. Here in verse 6 is one of the most profound, most needful, most solemn of all the declarations to God's children in all of the scriptures. These are deep waters indeed. In the context, David is lamenting his present circumstances and the depth and pain of his soul and his lamentations and their effect on his soul and the cost to his spirit can only be expressed in the words that he himself uses to describe it. Look at verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And in those words, he expresses the agony of his soul, falling here helplessly into a swoon, as it were, of sorrow. He cries out to the Lord. Oh, what a picture. What a picture of a heart well nigh collapsed under the weight of a crushing providence. And then, in his lament, as if desperate for some vehicle to express his horrible pain, he says in verse 3, "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow found a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my God and my King." David says the birds, the sparrows, and the swallows have a better situation than I've got. So desperate is the cry of his heart. He says even the birds have a place that they can rest and have confidence. And here I am. Here I am under this horrible providence. But then, blessed be our God, by some divine unseen hand of help, he staggers, as it were, in my mind. He seems to stagger back into the land of the living for a moment. And he starts to describe his experience very interestingly. Very interestingly, he turns and he starts to describe his experience in the third person. When he says in verse 4, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They shall will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them." And then bursting forth to my text, bursting forth at last into the full confidence of hope, he cries out, "Oh, that man passing through the valley of Baca, he'll make it a well, and the rain will fill the pools." Hallelujah. Oh, he's back on his feet now. What a picture is this? What a picture is this? Capture this scene in your mind today, if you will, to help you for your own soul this morning. This poor soul is staggering under the weight of a trial so deep, so deep, so deep, as seen in his own words. And in fact, if you'd like to know in his own words just how deep this trial really is, you have but to read of them in 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 1. "And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom." Verse 4, "But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, Oh, my son, Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Oh, this is a deep place. This valley of Baca, this is a deep place. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he calls it the Valley of Baca. If you have a King James Bible, you probably have a marginal reading. You'll have a note beside that word Baca. In your margin, you'll see it translated mulberry trees. It's an interesting word, and even the greatest of translators and scholars seem to be staggering with David just trying to translate it. The Septuagint calls it, translate, a valley of weeping. The Vulgate translates it a valley of tears. The Latin literally is vallis lacrimarum. Vallis lacrimarum.
a valley of tears. Here is a description that is at least approximating appropriateness for the world as a description for the world through which we pass. A valley of tears. A veil of tears. Gill said, the valley of Baca, or of weeping, or of lamentation. The image is of a company of pilgrims towards the holy city whose way lies through a desolate, sterile valley. In that dry and thirsty land, says Gill, many a traveler has fainted with thirst. On these rugged rocks, many a feeble or heedless foot has slipped. Many a pilgrim has fallen. But if the blessings of heaven above and the precious things of earth be denied them there in that place where they pitch their tents, they will dig deep. Because cool treasures of living water from hidden springs will reward their toil. And at morning, they will go on their way with a new song of praise and leave a blessing for those who follow. Oh, my precious saint, does this description of David this morning, does it describe in some measure the place where you are? Surely we must feel at times that we're in a whole valley of tears. Vallis lacrimorum, valley of tears. But wait, stay for a moment and let us hear the rest. Verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, and the rain also filleth the pools, and they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. They're going through, and they're going to make it all the way, and before it's over, they're going to appear before God where they were headed. Notwithstanding this valley. First, notice with me what it is. What it is that David most laments. Very instructive here. Under all of his adverse circumstances, here is the king who's been banished out of his own court. He is without the royal splendor. He is without the acknowledgments. He is without his people. He is without the admiration of the multitudes. He is cast out of his own house. He's out of his royal seat. He's out of the place of power and influence. He's out of all of that. But that's not what he laments. He laments the loss of the presence of the living God. Oh, he says in verse 2, my soul longeth, my soul fainteth for the courts of the Lord and the living God. It's not the royal palace with all its pomp and glory, all of its attendants and entourage. It's God's presence for which he longs. Says Simeon on this text, in Mount Zion, God himself dwells. There he holds his court. There he sits upon his throne. Thither all his servants come to behold his glory and worship at his footstool and receive the tokens of his gracious favor. There, though invisible, are assembled all the hosts of heaven, so that the humble worshiper, when coming thither, is justly said to have come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. There
There is what David laments. Said Simeon, now conceive of a poor man admitted only to the threshold. David said, verse 10, for a door in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, just standing at the door in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Simeon said, conceive of a poor man admitted only to the threshold of the holy place, and compare his state with that of the most distinguished favorite of earthly monarchs, and say whether the honor conferred on him is not infinitely higher than any honor conferred on the courts of those that possess them. In truth, he says, the matter admits not of comparison. Between a king on his throne and a beggar on the dunghill, there is no disparity at all when compared with that between a creature and his creator. So that in this respect, the psalmist had just ground for his preference. For in proportion as God humbles himself when he beholds the things which are on earth, so is that man exalted who becomes the object of his condescension and grace. Oh, I wonder this morning, what are you lamenting? When you came into the meeting house for the service this morning, what did you bring in your heart lamenting? Search and be honest. David was lamenting the loss of the presence of God. Oh, thanks be unto our God, every parched and panting sojourner finding himself or herself in the sweltering heat of a dry providence will surely find here a well under a mulberry tree. Hallelujah. Oh, weary traveler, just look up and cry out like David did. He cried out, oh God. Look up and cry out, and the waters are flowing nearby. Hallelujah. Oh, Gill said that when God's saints cry out to him from such a place, they account this a dry valley, as if it were this place that was a dry valley, they account it as if it were a well-watered place. Oh, he says, they look upon all their toil and labor in going to the house of God as a pleasure, and esteem all reproaches, afflictions, persecutions they meet with from the world or from their own relations. They esteem them as riches and honors. They find a supply which is kindly and graciously given. Even rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys, streams of divine love and precious promises in a well degree. Oh, the rain, he says, of divine love covers the passengers with spiritual blessings which flow from it. Christ, whose coming is compared to the rain, brings a train of blessings with him to his people. And the gospel which drops as the rain and distills as the dew is full of the blessings of Christ, a glorious revelation of them, and a means of conveying them to the saints in the gospel. Oh, blessed be God, there's water, I said, there's water to be had in this valley of tears of which the world has no knowledge at all. There's water in this valley. Hallelujah. Could I just convey that to your heart this morning, saint? There's water in this valley. Sweet water on dry ground. Oh, true it is, as someone has well said that it's untrue that life is all sorrow as it is that it's all joy. But in the valley of weeping, the valley of weeping has to be crossed. There are lives, and we've read of them. My wife has written of them. Many others have written There are lives whose whole course is in the shadow of this valley. The happiest path runs so near its border that at any moment we may enter it. Perhaps soon to emerge, perhaps not till the pilgrimage is ended. This is no unfrequented spot, says the commentator. If we take account of bleeding or broken hearts and shadowed hair over all the world, a life failing with each sound, we shall acknowledge that in this wide sense, earth may not untruly be called a valley of tears. I say to you from our text today that to the child of God, there are waters from wells unseen and rain clouds in the deserts. I want to say that again. From this text this morning, I want you to see that there are waters from wells unseen and rain clouds in the desert. Rivers of living water springing up. John 7 and verse 38. Somebody said, and I love this, somebody said, commenting on this text, the rains of God's grace mantles all the valley with a luxuriant vegetation. Mantles the whole valley. Hallelujah. Simeon said, multitudes oppressed with every species of trouble approach the majesty of heaven to pour out before him their supplications and receive from him a supply for their diversified necessities. The weary and heavy laden sinner sues for pardon and peace. The soul harassed with temptations implores strength whereby to cope with his great adversary and to fulfill the will of God. In a word, whatever be men's trials, thither they bring them all. And there they look for aid, and there, through the ministry of the word, they actually find mercy and grace to help in time of need. To every distinct case, God mercifully suits his aid. Hallelujah. So that as thousands can testify, when they have come hungering and thirsting for the blessings of salvation, they've not been sent away, but have been filled and satisfied with the plenteousness of God's house and had all their sorrows turned into joy. Hallelujah. Such is the testimony of all the saints. Every day brings with it, said this commentator, fresh temporal benefits. So will their stock of spiritual blessings be daily multiplied so that it will appear to them as if a new series of mercies was every day begun. A series, he said, for the acknowledgement of which an eternity of ages will scarcely provide time for abundant praise. Oh, Simeon says another place, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. On the mind of such a penitent, the light of truth beams with increasing splendor. The peace of God flows down into his soul. A hope full of immortality springs up within him. And the joy of the Holy Ghost elevates his mind to heaven and gives him a foretaste of angelic bliss. Ever been there? When's the last time you were there? Amen. Follow this same person, says Simeon. Follow this same person through all the services of the sanctuary. Behold him pouring out his soul in prayer to God. Hear him singing the praises of redeeming love. Mark the emotions of his soul when God's word is preached and the blessings of redemption are described and unfolded to his view. Mark the man, he says. What are any carnal delights in comparison of those which fill his soul? Verily, they are not worth a thought. They're only as husks of a swine while he's feasting on angels' food. Amen. Hallelujah.
Blessed be God, He feeds His sheep. When they find themselves in a valley of tears, He'll make a well for them and pour the rain down. And then He says, the commentator says, take notice, I speak not here of those who have been, who may be supposed to occupy the highest seats in the Lord's house. Based on verse 10 now. He said, I speak not here of those who may be supposed to occupy the highest seats in the Lord's house as prophets and apostles. I speak of the doorkeeper. The man upon the threshold whose conscious unworthiness suffers him not so much has to lift up his eyes to his Redeemer's throne. They can't even look up. It is of him I say, it is of him I say, that he has a better portion than the whole world can bestow, and that happy is the man that is in such a case. Psalm 146 and 5, yea, happy is the man who has the Lord for his God. Notwithstanding the valley of Baca. Or he'll make it a well. Blessed be God, he'll make this valley of tears a well. And God will pour his rain in it. What a glory to fall hard onto these waters in the midst of your valley of Baca. Oh, when you're refreshed with these waters, you'll go from fainting to strength, and then from strength to more strength. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. They'll go from strength to strength. Some translate this text, and you may have a marginal reading in yours. Some translate this text, they go from army to army. From company to company, as if those who are stronger overtake another, only to be overtaken again. First overcoming one enemy and then overcoming an even greater enemy. Mastering one doctrine, only to engage themselves in another. Surpassing one mountain, overcoming one difficulty, only to grasp another until finally, he says in verse 7, finally in Zion they appear before God Himself. Hallelujah. They're going from strength to strength through this valley of weeping. Some of you have said before in times past, I'm sure. Some of you have looked at your life, where you were at a certain place in your life, and you've said, oh, you look at somebody like those that my wife has written biographies of, and you say, I can't do that. I couldn't do that. I can't do that. I could never do that. Oh, but hallelujah. In the valley of tears, you managed to dig a well. And there was such refreshing rain from God that it refreshed you to get up and move forward. And now God can bring you from strength to more strength. God did it. You say, I couldn't do it, but God did it. Oh, yes. Passing through this valley of tears, drinking this water, that'll do it. Spurgeon, quoting DeLeach, says, not only does their faith bring forth water out of the sand and the rocks of the desert, not only does their faith bring forth water out of the sand and rocks of the desert, but God also, on His part, lovingly anticipates their love and rewardingly anticipates their faithfulness and sends a gentle rain, like that which refreshes the sown fields in the autumn, descending from above and enwraps the valley of Baca in a fullness of blessing. The arid steep becomes resplendent with flowery festive garment. Hallelujah. Isaiah 35:1-19. Not to outward appearance, but to them spiritually in a manner nonetheless real and true. And whereas under ordinary circumstances the strength of a traveler diminishes in proportion as he moves on, with them it is the very reverse. They go from strength to strength. Hallelujah! I ask you this morning, Saint, do you remember such times? Do you remember such times? How many of these valleys have you been through? Oh, not as many as you will. Another tried and proven saint said this: the very journeys to the temple, often toilsome and hazardous, take on a certain sacredness to the memory, to the imagination, and to the desire, insomuch that they can say that the highways to Zion in their hearts, they remember how they wept with vague, almost joyful emotion as they passed through a valley of Baca, and how they went from strength to strength on their route to Jerusalem. And then he says, illustrated by the growing excitement we feel when we're nearing home after a time of long absence, it might be reasonably expected that the long and trying journey would make the pilgrims feel weary and indifferent. But instead of that, their souls master their circumstances, and they are brighter and more cheerful at the end than at the beginning. So do we see the aged Christian who with a sunny face and happy ways altogether put to shame younger believers in the pilgrim path. They have evidently gone already from strength to strength, and even the memory of the valley of the Baca becomes precious to them. Oh, can you look back, Saint? Blessed be our God, His weary pilgrims come eventually to love even the dry ground, because there they met with Him. And He poured the rain down. They look back with the valley and say, oh, blessed be God. Wouldn't trade it for nothing. Wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Brother Jacob, you and Sister Faith, I know you've heard that old camp meeting song. Wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Not even the valley of Baca. He met with them. Somebody said that of the pilgrims to Zion, every spot of the familiar road, every station at which they rested, lives in their heart. The path may be dry and dusty through a lonely and sorrowful valley, but nevertheless, they love it. The pilgrim band, rich in hope, forget the trials and difficulties of the way, and hope changes the rugged and stony waste into living fountains, and the valleys of tears become flooded with rain that God sends down. I can't ever know the truth of this experientially because I'm a man, but I've heard that when a mother travails to deliver that child, oh, the minute she holds it in her arms, all that's forgotten. For the joy to possess that. Oh, I can tell you, I don't know about a mother, but I can tell you about a saint. Oh, they can look back to the valley of Baca and cherish it, embrace it, and bless the Lord for it. Because He met with them there. Oh, if only He will appear, every desert becomes flooded. The writer, one writer contemplating this text, was so carried up into the third heaven in the contemplation of it. He said this. He said, I'm eating this morning fruits from a tree that has no roots in this earth. They're dropping down through the skies from a tree in a heavenly orchard, not tended by human hands. Hallelujah. Blessed fruits here. Blessed fruits here. Oh, I know I've been preaching already for a very long time. But I want to very quickly just give you some good counsel from the consideration of these thoughts this morning. And I won't even get to my message. I told my wife yesterday, I've got pages and pages here of introduction. And I won't even get to the message. I won't even be able to do that. We'll move on, Lord willing, next week to another place. There's discipline. There's discipline. There's preparation for glory.